Please find in your Bible the book of James. It's a very small book right after the book of Hebrews. And if you happen to pass Romans on your way, you can mark that because we'll go back to the book of Romans in just a few minutes. James was one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He at first doubted and then came to a place of very strong faith, to where he was known as a pillar of the early church, a leader of the first council of the early church. This letter that he wrote is most likely one of the earliest, if not the earliest, letters that were written in the New Testament. And it's very clear that he was writing to the original majority of the early church, that is, Jews who had come to accept Jesus as their promised Messiah. The church in Jerusalem began that way, and then those Jewish believers were scattered because of persecution. And James writes this letter to those scattered believers. It's a favorite for many because of the simple and clear and profound teachings that James gives us. And it's a great place for us to go if we want to consider the basics of the Christian faith, to consider the life that we should start and continue to lead as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at James chapter 1, and I will start reading with verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's the word of God, and it's an important word to us. A word about being hearers and doers of the word. A word about a very basic tenet of the Christian faith, and that is that we study and then that we put into practice what we study. The contrast is pretty clear in this passage. It's a contrast between, on the one hand, an individual who is described as a hearer only, and then, on the other hand, one who is described as a hearer and doer. It's not a complicated passage. It's actually not going to take us a long time to get to the heart of what he's talking about. He says very clearly that we can understand the one who is a hearer only because of a couple different characteristics. One, at the very beginning in verse 22, is that a hearer only deceives himself. We've probably all had that experience where we've found something new to us in the Scriptures, and we dig into it, and we study it, and we're filled with the joy of discovery, and we might talk about it with someone else. It makes us feel as if we have attained a certain place in our walk, but if we don't do it, then we have deceived ourselves. Knowledge has puffed us up, but it has borne no fruit in our lives. And the particular deception that James is talking about is insidious. He describes it later on in verse 26. The deceiving is that our religion is worth something. A faith that hears only and does not put into practice is described in verse 26 as worthless, and in chapter 2 is described as dead. That's the deception. I've read something, I'm excited about it, I've seen something new, But without putting it into practice, it's worthless and it's dead. That's what James has to say. And then he talks about the one who hears only as someone who is forgetful. Just like a lot of us, if we go look at the mirror in the morning. James describes the person who stands in front of the mirror, examines himself, maybe makes an exciting discovery. Maybe the discovery isn't so exciting. I don't know about you. That's often my experience. And I go away from the mirror and forget what I look like. I still imagine that I'm 21 years old or something like that. Honestly, sometimes I still shampoo my hair. You look in the mirror, you see something, but as soon as you turn away, we forget. And that's how James describes so often our sad experience with the Word. We look there, we see something, might be good, might be convicting, might be challenging. But then we go away, just kind of move on. The hearer only is forgetful and deceives himself perhaps to his own destruction. But that's put in contrast with the one who hears and does. James says the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres in doing so is no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts and is blessed in his doing. The first characteristic of that individual is an individual who is a student of the Word, looking into the perfect law that brings freedom. And it's very interesting that he says not simply looking into it, studying it, learning it, but persevering. I think a lot of times we apply the word persevering to action, to doing. But here the word persevering applies to the studying. Another translation says the one who looks intently into the perfect law. So not just looking once and then going away, but looking and persevering in it, going back to it, perhaps memorizing it, anchoring oneself in that study so that it penetrates deeply into us and then begins to bear fruit in the form of action. The hearer and the doer is one who perseveres in his looking and then who goes out and puts into practice the things that he has learned. And what does James have to say? That person is blessed. In some ways, we could probably wrap it up right now. We're not going to do that. Sorry. But I'm convicted. Are you? How often do we fail to persevere in the Word? And how often, having learned something, do we go away and maybe give it the old college try and off it goes and we move on to the next thing? As I considered these words, I then began to think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has become for me a favorite. That's probably not exciting information. A lot of people love the writings of the Apostle Paul. The reason that I have been so intrigued by him over the last few years is that I've begun to consider the Apostle Paul as a person, not only as a great and wonderful preacher and teacher and missionary and author of so much of the New Testament, but a real guy who actually underwent the sufferings and the hardships and the toils and the weaknesses that he described, who was discouraged as he looked and experienced the hardness of people's hearts, who had to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ and his understanding of grace, who described himself as the worst of sinners, and yet who was used in so many powerful ways. And if we look at his life as the life of a person, somebody just like you and me, then sometimes we can see the processes that the Lord led him through and learn from it. and be encouraged by it. And that's something that has happened to me with a couple of passages in the book of Romans. So now we're going to the book of Romans. We're going to Romans chapter 10. A powerful passage because of its missionary significance, but one that also gives us insight into the thinking and the life of Paul. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, Paul writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's a wonderful promise. And the power of this passage is found in the fact of that glorious promise set in contrast with the reality that he goes on to describe. First of all, the glorious promise. When Paul wrote the word everyone, it wasn't just something that happened to come to mind that he put down there. The word everyone there was significant to him. Throughout his writings, he described the fact that the good news of Jesus Christ is for every kind of person. He talked about ethnic barriers. He talked about the difference between men and women. He talked about people of various economic and social circumstances. And in a day when faith was so often limited to certain people or to a certain social sector, Paul says this good news is for everyone. This good news breaks down every single barrier. For the first time in the history of all the world, it doesn't make a difference who you are or where you are from. There's only one thing you have to do. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. It was a bombshell in the religious world of the time. No limitations. Only one thing required. Call on Jesus. Fall on him completely, and you can be saved. What a glorious promise. And it's glorious for our day too, isn't it? And then he says, but, verse 14, but how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you see in a relentless logical progression, as Paul describes the facts of the day, how suddenly that great and glorious promise is narrowed down and limited to a relatively tiny group of people. As Paul wrote, the good news about Jesus had reached a few cities in the Roman Empire and the surrounding countryside. And everybody else in all the world to whom that great and glorious promise had been given was cut out by geographic and historical realities. Little tiny group among whom these words could be effective because they had not yet heard. They can't call if they haven't believed, and they can't believe if they haven't heard. That wonderful promise becomes a tragic reality. And so then the apostles' call is for preachers and for senders. They can't hear without someone to preach to them, and nobody's going to preach to them if they aren't sent. Kind of to sum it up, Paul says people who haven't heard the name of the Lord need somebody to preach to them. That's a fact. It's a truth of Scripture. There's a point at the apostles' own life in which he looked and he saw and he understood. And you know what? It made a difference in his life. Turn over one page, if you will. Maybe in your Bible it's two pages. To Romans chapter 15. Those of you who've studied the book of Romans know that it's often divided into two sections. One section, chapters 1 through 11, which is mainly theological in its teaching, and then chapters 12 through 16, where there's a lot of application. And an interesting part of that last section is that chapters 15 and 16 are very personal. Paul's talking about his desire to go to Rome. He sends personal greetings to some of his friends. And here in these verses, he describes his own heart. We get a glimpse into the missionary heart of the Apostle Paul as we read these words. In talking about his ministry, he says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." The power of this passage is not in a new fact that is presented to us. The power of this passage is the personal commitment of the apostle that we see in those words. First of all, we see his intentionality. He doesn't say, "It became my ambition." He doesn't say, "Suddenly I woke up one day and I wanted to do this." He said, "I make it my ambition." In response to his understanding about a tragic spiritual reality, he made a decision. "I will make this my ambition." But there are some decisions that we make in our lives that really happen here. And then we act out of here, and eventually we run out of steam in doing so. There's more going on in this passage than a very intentional decision. There is a movement into his heart because he said, "I make it my ambition." Ambition is a powerful word. It's usually a negative word. If you think about ambition, you might picture somebody at the workplace who's stepping on everybody else's heads in order to get to the top. We don't often like ambition when we see it, but Paul has a sanctified ambition. He has a spiritual ambition. He has something that has penetrated so deeply into his heart that when he wakes up in the morning, that's what actually gets him out of bed. And when he goes to bed at night, that's what he's praying about. And through his day, he's carrying it out. That's ambition. Something that has penetrated us so deeply that it drives us in our activity. So this truth that Paul understood became a reality for him. In Romans 10, we said people who haven't heard the name of the Lord need someone to preach to them. In Romans 15, Paul says, "I am committed to preach the name of Christ to those who haven't heard." Did you pick up those commonalities in vocabulary? How preaching is key in chapter 10 and in chapter 15? How the name of Christ is central to believing and to preaching in those two chapters? The significance of those who haven't yet heard might not even notice that Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52 in both passages. I don't think the apostle was intentionally linking these two passages as he wrote the book of Romans. But I think the truths that he knew about the power of the gospel and the needs of those who haven't yet heard had penetrated so deeply into his life that they affected his vocabulary, they affected his thinking, and they affected the things that he did. He was a hearer and a doer. There were some important factors in his doing that I think are worthy of our attention if we would like to be hearers who do. Looking back a few verses here in Romans chapter 15, look back at verse 18. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. The Apostle Paul was actually a capable man. He was gifted. He was intellectual. He was a teacher. He had moved up in his former life to a high level. But he says, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ is doing through me. In putting into action the things that we hear and learn and see, we must have a vital connection to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to try and do it on our own. And that's really important to keep in mind. If we go all the way back to James, and we say, okay, I want to be a hearer and a doer. Because we're going to hear about things that we need to change in our lives, but we won't have the power to do it. It is our connection with Jesus. He says he's the vine and we're the branches. His life flowing through us. In that very same passage, he says, apart from me, you can't do anything. Paul had learned the lesson. He wasn't going to do anything apart from Jesus. And he wasn't going to talk about anything except what came from Jesus and flowed through him into action. Don't just try and go out there and get it done. Don't just try and change your heart or change your actions or whatever it is that the Word is telling you to change. Be connected to Jesus. Let His life flow through you. That happens then with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse. I won't venture to speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. That vital connection with Jesus takes place as the Holy Spirit fills up and controls our lives. And this is a basic truth that we can put into practice. In the morning, do you pray? Holy Spirit, fill me up and control me so that what I think and what I say and what I do are completely under your control and not mine. I pray that about certain areas of my life because I know that without the Holy Spirit being in control, I won't be able to do it. Apparently, Paul did the same thing. And if you want to be a hearer who does, that should be a part of daily prayer. Whatever the area is in which you're struggling, whatever the area is in which you want to be a doer, every morning give that to Jesus. And say, please, fill me up and control me so that I do what you want me to do and what will bring you great glory. There's one other characteristic of Paul's doing that we see in these verses. It's a very practical one. And it has to do with long-term commitment. So the Holy Spirit's working through Paul so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul uses two geographic terms to describe the entire sphere of his ministry that we can read about in the New Testament. from the southeast corner to the northwest corner, in this entire region, he has, hear it, fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It doesn't mean that everybody there has heard, but it means that everywhere has heard, and there's an opportunity for everybody to hear. And having accomplished this, do you know what he does? He doesn't retire. He says, now I want to go to Spain. Another place where the name of Jesus hadn't been yet proclaimed. It's like the title of the book by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. One who perseveres in the word and one who perseveres in the doing is one who is blessed. We've covered a lot of ground here. The question I want to ask as we come to a close is, what kind of obedience is the Holy Spirit calling you to in his word? Pastor Stuart Briscoe describes a time that he was teaching a group of folks principles of Bible study. And so he did what many of us have done when we teach about Bible study. He showed how to pick out some of the promises and some of the truths, as well as some of the commands in Scripture. And then, you know, what do you do with that? How do you live that out? So he got to the end of the lesson and he reviewed. And he said, now, what do you do with the commands? And one person raised their hand and said, I underline them in blue. That's somebody who heard. Could very well be somebody who did. We don't know the whole story. The Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, points out to us important things all the time if we will devote ourselves to the study thereof. But that's only the beginning. Underlining some new and wonderful or deeply convicting truth is only the first step. The next one is the doing. Paul gave us a good example of what that kind of doing is like. In Paul's example, we were talking primarily about mission. I'm not talking primarily about mission this morning. Missions Festival is coming up. You saw the announcements in your bulletin. Lots of important announcements in the bulletin, by the way. That will be the time, perhaps, to dig more deeply into mission and our involvement. What I want to ask this morning, what the broader principle we're talking about that leads to a radically changed life is, what is the Holy Spirit telling you in the Word of God that you need to put into practice? Some of you have seen that I'm getting ready to go on a sabbatical. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to do that. And as I'm going, I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul's admonition, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Not just pray. Not even engage in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. For somebody else, it might be a different admonition. Be holy, as your heavenly Father is holy. Or fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Or Jesus' words, deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. How about this one from James, right before he gave us this passage? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which saves your souls. I'm not trying to say which particular admonition is important for any individual here this morning, but rather to say, if we will devote ourselves to the study of Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And then, as we allow that word to penetrate into our hearts, and as we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and our vital connection with Jesus, those things will begin to change what wakes us up in the morning, what we do through the day, and what we pray about before we go to bed. And we will be hearers who are blessed. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray about blessing all the time. We desire to be blessed. And that's okay. You delight in blessing your children. Thank you for this passage in which you've told us one way to blessing. To persevere in hearing your word. Lord, may we be a people who are devoted to your word. And then to put it into practice as you give the enabling. Lord, will you take your word this morning and each day, plant it deeply in our hearts and transform us for your glory and for our blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.